Let's turn this evening in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 22, please. So Genesis 22, I'll read from verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 14. So Genesis chapter 22, please, and we will commence reading at verse 1. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, and neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place, or the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just still ourselves, please, and unite together and look to the Lord to help us and speak to us even as we gather around his truth. So let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, once again we wait on before thee. And Lord, we say by the words of the hymn, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we trust thee for power, for the words which thou thyself must give, they shall and they must prevail. And so, Lord, we look away to thee for our help, help in hearing, help in preaching. We pray, O God, that thou would use the word and speak to thy dear children. They have come to hear from thee, haven't come to hear from me, haven't come to hear my opinions, but Lord, they want to hear from thee. And we pray, O God, that thou would come, that the Holy Spirit himself will come. And give that teachable spirit, open the ear, apply the word with power, let the seed fall upon good ground. We pray, O God, I'll bring forth fruit, even in the lives of thy dear children, and I'll bring glory and honor to thy great name. Help thy dear people. Lord, we look to thee now. We pray that you would bless not only here, but across the internet. Use the word for the glory and for honor of thy great name. And for these things we ask in Jesus' name, with an eye to his praise. And thine everlasting glory. Amen. And a couple of Tuesday nights ago, we took Psalm 9 and verse 10 as a springboard text. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And we were considering the name of the Lord, how that God has made himself known through his different names and titles in the Scripture. We thought about the revelation of the Lord's name. Each one of those names and titles, they reveal something about the nature of God and his dealings with men. We noticed in a very simplistic way that we can categorize those names into three categories. There's those propositional names like the everlasting God, relational names like the God of Israel, and then the personal name, or we could also say the covenantal name of God, Jehovah, the I Am, the Lord. And that name really constituted the main part of the message. We also considered the reverence concerning the Lord's name and the response to the Lord's name, how we ought to praise Him, call upon Him, trust in Him, and love His name, and all that it stands for and reveals about Him. Now, I did say back then that in coming weeks we would consider the compound names of Jehovah, and that is what we're going to begin to do tonight. And there are a number of them mentioned in Scripture, and I want to consider the first one mentioned that's found here in Genesis chapter 22. Now, at 11:30 a.m. on the 29th of May 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary, he achieved fame. He hoisted the Union Jack atop Mount Everest and became the first human being to ever climb to the top of the world, as they would say. It was a climax to many long months of planning. The right men had to be chosen to help, the proper equipment bought. Long hours had to be spent in training. There had to be rehearsals in Nepal and a period of acclimatization to the altitude and the cold. There also had to be early reconnaissance of the ice falls, the stockpiling of supplies, and the initial climbs. And not until then, the climbers were ready for the final ascent. Heavily burdened, they clawed their way upward through the cold. Every step was fraught with danger and discouragement, disaster and death that lurked in every crevice. But they kept on forcing their way forward to the summit. Through the raging elements and often fatigued by the lack of oxygen until they reached the top. Sir Edmund Hillary and his partners, they stood where no man had ever stood before. 29,002 feet above sea level. No man on earth can ever climb higher than the summit of Mount Everest. In Genesis 22, we have another mountain. It's not Mount Everest. It's not as high. It's not as fraught with danger. But for Abraham and Isaac, the climb up Mount Moriah was greater than the climb Sir Edmund Hillary had when he ascended Mount Everest. For the sacrifice that was required of Abraham and the burden that he carried upon his heart was greater than the British mountaineer. And this evening we're going to look at this well-known portion in which we have the revelation of one of those compound names of Jehovah under the heading, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. Now, the first thing we want to think about tonight is the setting of the name. The setting of the name. Now, this is a familiar story to us all, and yet it does no harm to go over it again. For the Lord always has a word in season. And there are things here that you know, but you maybe need to hear them tonight at this point in your life. Now, I'll break it up when we think about the setting of the name under some subpoints as we move quickly towards the revelation of the Lord's compound name here. We firstly notice Abraham's test when we think about this setting. Verses 1 and 2, read them again. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now you know the background to this, and this is what amplifies the severity of the test. Isaac was the son of promise. The longing of Abraham and Sarah's heart was fulfilled in him. And you know, Abraham here at this point, he was enjoying a period of settledness. The tension with Lot and his herdsmen was past. The battle against a confederation of hostile kings was won. And really, in general, his household was at ease because Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away. And things were just, as it were, trundling along very nicely for Abraham. He was enjoying the son of his promise, the son that means laughter. And then suddenly, out of the blue, the test came. And you know, we can only begin to imagine the gut wrench that this must have been to the patriarch. And it may be that something has come out of the blue for you. Life was trundling along pretty well, and suddenly a test has come. Now, we must say that many times God's will and God's way, it does not make sense to us, if we're being honest. At times it even seems counterintuitive, as it does here. Isaac was the one whom, through whom the promised seed would come. There are other times in Scripture that God gave instructions or he ordered someone to do something that was really contrary to human logic and reason. We could think of the account of Joshua and the directive given to him to walk around the walls of the city of Jericho in silence for 6 days, and in the seventh day to walk around the city 7 times, and on that seventh time to give a great shout and blow the trumpets. Or we could think about the Lord as he thinned out Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300. If anything, you'd have thought, well, really, God should have added to the army. But we always need to keep in mind that his thoughts are not our thoughts, for they're higher in their wisdom. Now, these tests are given, and we're often brought into such extremities of soul for a number of reasons. By them we are proved, and we are given an opportunity to demonstrate that our walk actually does match our talk. Now, we do truly believe that God is the Lord, that he's supreme in our lives, and that our wills have been conquered by him, his. He also brings us into tests in order that we might not rest upon the arm of flesh or in any human helper, but look alone to him. And when deliverance come and the trial is past, that he alone therefore receives the honor, the thanks, and the praise. So if Abraham's test here. But secondly, in the setting, we notice Abraham's trust in verse 3. We'll move through this point quickly. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. His obedience was immediate, for he rose up early in the morning, and his obedience was deliberate, for he himself clave the wood for the burnt offering. And that demonstrated his trust in the Lord. Now we read in Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 17. We read these words. We're thinking about Abraham's trust. But verse 17, Hebrews 11. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's obedience and trust, it is a great challenge to us. And yet we must keep in mind that faith is a virtue. It is a grace that is received from the Lord and has been purchased for us in that covenant of grace. We are taught in the Scripture that it can be strengthened and that it can be increased. And so what are we to learn from that? How are we to apply that to our lives? Well, simply this: God will not ask you to do something or go through something where he will not supply the grace to do it or go through it. You might think to yourself, you know, I could never obey. I would never have such faith like Abraham to obey and go and sacrifice my son, believing that God would raise him from the dead. I couldn't do that. And you know, off yourself and off myself, none of us could do that. That's absolutely true. But the Lord supplies what is needed. And remember, that's the theme of this message. The Lord will provide. So whatever you're facing, it's coming as well. And it is his way. Therefore, you're to ask, you're to draw from him what you need by faith. So we have Abraham's trust. We have also Abraham's, thirdly, his testimony. You know, children, they ask a lot of questions. Silly questions, easy questions, hard questions, curiosity questions. But you know, my children have never asked a question as difficult. Difficult in the sense of the lump rising up in the throat as the one we find in verse 7. It says there, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's testimony in verse 8. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now there's much in this verse. But just to make one observation, we're not getting into all the types and shadows, and you know you've had them set before you so many times. But just to make one observation, Abraham did not say this after the Lord provided, but before the Lord provided. You see, it's easy for people to react and respond in the right manner with hindsight when the trial is over and when the outcome has been good. But this was in the midst of trial that Abraham bore a good testimony, not to himself, but to his God. He says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So Abraham's test, Abraham's trust, Abraham's testimony. Fourthly, with Abraham's triumph. Having built the altar and laid the wood upon it, bound his son and lifted up the knife, God called again to Abraham in verses 11 and 12. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, saying, Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham fully intended to plunge the knife into his son. In the light of the words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. But he passed the test, if you like. This was his triumph, and we must remember that he did it on the basis of God's bestowed grace, the grace of faith. He triumphed through the victory of what the Messiah would do and purchase for him. And you know, all our victories, they flow from the victory of Christ's cross and what he has done and what he's purchased for us. Any triumph we have, any victory in this life over sin, over the devil, passing a test, coming through a trial, whatever it might be, we attribute our victories to the victory of the cross. That's his triumph. Then fifthly, as we consider the setting, we have Abraham's tribute. You see, in the light of the provision of the ram caught by its horns in the thicket, Abraham, he gave a title to the place, as we read in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And I actually watched some Hebrew videos on pronunciation of that word. So I've got it as well as it is on the internet. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Abraham did this. He named this place in tribute to what the Lord had done. And it reveals to us something about the nature of our God. This compound name of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. And that leads us tonight to secondly consider the sense of the name. With the setting of the name, but now we have the sense of the name. One man, he made this comment, almost all new discoveries of God that we make, all fresh revelations of his person, nature, and character are tied to some human crisis, some intense human experience. And you know, I'm not obviously talking about extra or further revelation outside the canon of God's word, but all our own further discoveries of God, his person, his nature, his character, revelations of him, they come to us, they're usually tied to some human crisis. or some extreme and intense human experience. And this was exactly the case with Abraham. Now, the meaning of this name by which God revealed himself unto Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, it can be understood in three ways. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide, or the Lord shall be seen. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide, or the Lord shall be seen. Now, the word Jireh, it comes from a Hebrew verb which means to see. Why then can we understand this compound name to also mean the Lord will provide as well as the Lord will see? What connection is there between, or can there be between the words see or provide, or and provide? You see, our English words, well, they're quite distinct. See and provide, you wouldn't necessarily associate them together. And yet, both those words are used to translate the one Hebrew word. And we see that in this chapter. In verse 8, the same word, Jireh, or the root we could say, which means to see, it's translated in verse 8 as provide. And then in verse 14 as the word seen, the past tense of to see. Well, here's the explanation. How can we say the Lord will see and the Lord will provide? Why can we understand this name in both ways? Well, I confess here I lean heavily on another man's work in this paragraph. With God, to see is to foresee. As the one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, God knows the end from the beginning. From eternity to eternity, he foresees everything. Now, another word for seeing is vision, which comes from the Latin word video, and that means to see. Thus, with God, foreseeing is prevision. We could put it like that. It is prevision. The Lord having prevision of man's need and or man's sin and subsequent need, he has made provision for that need. Provision is merely, the word provision, it is merely a compound of two Latin words, meaning to see beforehand. If you're still with me, to God, his prevision is necessarily followed by his provision. For God certainly will provide for the need which he foresees. And therefore, it's not wrong to understand Jehovah Jireh as the Lord will see. We know the Lord sees everything, but it's seen in the context that he will provide. He foresees the need. And in his foresight, in his prevision, he makes provision. You know, sometimes we say, you know, leave that with me. I will see to it. When we mean, I will take care of it, or I will provide for it. And this is the sense of this compound name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord constantly sees the needs of his children, and he provides for them. His provision is sure. And he always provides the thing that is needed. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, it was a male lamb that was needed. And God foresaw this, and God provided this. God sees our needs. He knows our needs and meets our needs even before we have a need. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. I thought about that. He sees our needs, knows our needs, and meets our needs even before we have a need. And I thought about it in the context of this account here. You know, when you think about it, the seed of the thicket bush, it must have landed in that spot years before. And you know, that ram took time to reach the top of Mount Moriah. But it so happened to be there alive when Abraham and Isaac were both there. You see, all was orchestrated by God, by his prevision, for their provision. And he met the need at the exact moment when it was required. And that is a blessed thing. God is working all things for our good and His glory. You have a need. It might come upon you suddenly. But you have a God that has been orchestrating all the little things of life to meet you at the very point of your need. Now Abraham, he uses the future tense here in this verse 14. And he says, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. It shall be seen. And of course, this is very important. Abraham here, he speaks by the spirit of prophecy. For the Lord Jesus, speaking of this account, he said to those in his day in John 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Abraham, by faith, looked forward to the day when God's provision for man's greatest need would be seen upon Mount Moriah. And that brings us to my last point this evening. We thought about the setting of the name, the sense of the name, and now we come to the significance of the name. Mount Moriah is also known as Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was built and where the Holy of Holies used to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Abraham, he understood the reality of sin and the need for atonement. The numerous altars he built and the sacrifices he offered, they attest to the fact, and by faith he looked forward to the promised one who would make atonement. Now you may wonder in this account, why would the Lord demand of him, of Abraham, a human sacrifice when the Old Testament tells us that God hated this practice of offering children a sacrifice among the heathen? Why would God do this? Well, the whole scenario was to impress upon the heart and mind of Abraham what he already knew, but to impress it more deeply upon him, that animal sacrifices could not atone for sin. That it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They were only shadows of the one who is infinitely worthier. That one day a man, a true man, would have to die for men's sins. But not just any man, one who is without spot and blemish. The God-man. And that's why God said, yes, it was a test, but also is why a human sacrifice was required of Abraham. It was to impress upon his mind what he already knew, that the blood of those animals could never atone for sin. And we know that provision was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Provision of our greatest need. The one of whom John the Baptist exclaimed, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb provided to atone for our sin. Our need of redemption was seen and met by the Lord through Christ. And that's the great significance of the name Jehovah Jireh. But we can't just leave it there. We can use the argument of the greater to the lesser here. We have the words in Romans 8, if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, God provides for the soul and the body, for our spiritual needs and our temporal needs, or our material needs, our eternal needs and our temporal needs. He foresees and he provides. There's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of this in this. And I don't have it in my notes, but it just come to me in the previous point. But to bring it to you, how God provides for our material, our temporal, our earthly needs. Young people, this is a wonderful thing here. You see, we have here the Lord preserving Isaac. You go down to verse 23. And this is wonderful. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. Who was Rebekah? the provision of a wife for Isaac. And here was God showing, yes, I can provide in this situation, and I will provide your greatest need, Abraham and Isaac, but I will also in this whole setting, and following shortly after, we read here of God raising up the provision of a godly wife for Isaac. And it's a wonderful thing, because God provides for not only our eternal need, our spiritual needs, but for our temporal and earthly material needs. You know, this is comforting in these days when the price of everything is going up and the household budget is being squeezed. And maybe you're here tonight and that is a pressing need you have. Maybe a family, you have commitments, a mortgage, your payments, whatever it might be. And that's a pressing need you have. Don't think God's not interested in that. That he's only interested in the spiritual side of things. I know primarily, and that is much of what is emphasized in Scripture. But remember what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Our God provides for the flowers of the field, for the fowls of the air. And are you not much better than they? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Abraham's trial taught him more of his God than he knew before or could have ever known in any other way. God provided for him in his extremity, and so he will provide for all who trust in him. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the same today as he was in Abraham's day. Don't forget, he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, the I Am, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a story about a lady who had just sat down to breakfast, and she had a strong impression upon her heart that she must instantly carry a loaf of bread to a poor man who lived about half a mile from her house. Her husband, he wished her to postpone taking a loaf of bread until after her breakfast, but she chose to take it herself instantly. As she approached the cottage where the poor man was, she heard the sound of a human voice. And wanting to hear what was being spoken, she stepped up softly to the door to listen. She heard the poor man praying. And among other things, he said this, "O Lord, help me. Lord, thou wilt help me. My providence cannot fail. And although my wife, myself, and my children have no bread to eat, and it is now a whole day since we had any, I know thou wilt supply me, though thou shouldest rain down manna from heaven once again." You know, the lady at the door, she could wait no longer, and she opened the door and said, "Well, God has sent me to your relief. Take this loaf and be encouraged to cast your care upon him who careth for you. And when you ever want a loaf of bread, you come to my house." You know, that story illustrates two truths concerning the provision of our needs. Well, there's more than two truths, but I'll leave to you. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. But secondly, he prompts his people in order that they might be used to meet the need. Therefore, we need to be walking in the Spirit and obedient to his promptings so that you and I can meet the need that others may have. That's just two truths from that little story. That woman, she listened to the prompting of the Spirit upon her heart. So we have considered tonight the setting of the name, the sense of the name, and the significance of that great name. As I close, brethren and sisters, take the name Jehovah Jireh and use it in prayer. Are you in deep perplexity as to your path, fearful of taking a false step? Well, call upon Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord will provide you counsel and illumination. He has said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Are you called to some difficult duty? Call upon Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide strength. He has said, My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you straitened because of some temporal provision that you may not have? Well, call upon Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you fear the conflict with the last enemy? Call upon Jehovah Jireh, for he has said, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And as for eternity beyond, Jehovah Jireh has prepared and provided for us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Take the name Jehovah Jireh. Call upon him. Say, thou art the Lord who will provide, who does provide, who will see, who does see. We're a people where we are extremely poor and needy. But our God, your God, my God, he is Jehovah Jireh. And the Lord will provide. Take that home in your heart tonight. Whatever it is, a spiritual need, a temporal need, his provision, it guarantees your provision. And I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.